Well, if you haven't managed to pick up your Bible and weren't following, please do grab your Bible now. And as you're doing that and turning to Romans 6, I'm going to pray. Father God, we thank you for that word that Andrew read to us. We thank you for the clarity of it, that it is clearly for us today as it was for those people years ago in Rome. Lord, we ask that today we would be people who would hear that word, that we would take it on board. Lord, that our hearts will be open to it, our minds will be open to it, our ears and our eyes will be unshuttered. Lord, that it would be alive to us, and Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're here last week, you'll recall that we had a week away from our study in Romans. We celebrated Pentecost, because it was Pentecost. But now, we're getting back on track, as you've heard, as Andrew read to us. We're starting chapter 6. So we're going to take a few minutes just to really have a look at this passage, as we always do when we open the Bible on a Sunday morning here, and see what the Lord is saying to us today here in Ely. Now, my first reading of the text, it seemed to me that in this section, Paul kind of starts off with the first four verses. It's a kind of, it's a sort of virtual Q&A session. And the next six verses he takes as an opportunity to remind and recap on a few fundamentals. And then he sort of brings up the rear by closing with some instructions and some advice. So let's start off then by taking a look at Paul's Q&A in those first four verses. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Well, isn't that weird? Why would Paul say that? Well, if you were to have a good memory, or you could rewind a couple of weeks to the end of chapter 5, you'd see that Paul has just been saying that sin cannot outdo God's grace. God's grace will not be outdone by sin. So the more people sin, the more God's grace pours in to deal with it. Which, if you take it in isolation, seems a bit perverse. Obviously, Paul didn't say that in isolation. He'd said a lot of other things around it. And that's the reason here Paul is asking what seems like an odd and an unchristian question, in a sense. It's because he knows that this is just the kind of loopy thing that some people might just read into his words. So he asks the question in order to give the answer in the next verse. Of course not. No way, Jose, he says. Have you not been listening to what I've been saying? Just in case you haven't been listening, here's a recap. Since we've died to our sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we were joined with him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Now that's a powerful picture, I think, if we look at it. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, all who trust in him are new creations, living new lives with new motives. So as Paul finishes his Q&A, we find his last answer has linked with the reminder that then follows in the next few verses. The next few verses we look some sort of... I think they're exciting. I don't know whether you got excited when we heard Andrew reading them. I think they're astounding. I think they're thrilling, these statements. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Yes, this is a promise that we can really cling on to, isn't it? A promise for the future. You will never face the death that sin once had in store for you. Never. How can Paul say that? Well, because we read in verse 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now that is a statement. If you're a believer here this morning, just say that with me. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now believe it. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. This is incredible stuff. At least I find it incredible stuff. I don't know about the rest of you. I mean, you look sort of vaguely incredulous in sorts of ways, some sorts of ways, but I think this is incredible stuff. And we're going to return to exactly what that should really mean for us as Christians in a few minutes. But first, I want to ask you a question, or a question to ask yourselves. I'm not going to ask you this question. I'm going to ask you to ask yourselves this question. Are you living as a slave to sin, or are you living in the freedom of Christ? A simple question, but it needs a profound answer. If you're not a Christian, then of course you won't yet have that freedom. You can have that freedom, of course. You can give your life to Jesus. You can be free. And I would just say to you, if you're not a Christian this morning, please talk to me, talk to another Christian here this morning if you want to know more. You will never have a more important conversation. But if you are a Christian, I'm going to ask you that question again. Are you living in the freedom of Christ? Or are you living as a slave to sin? Wow. How can your pastor ask you that question? I mean, isn't that a bit rude? Of course I'm free, you might say. I'm a Christian. I've read it, I know it, I understand it. If you're truly living in the knowledge that you are free from slavery to sin, then praise God, that is the most amazing thing. It's great. But I ask the question because I have at times seen in my own life, and I've seen in the lives of other Christians, a definite, continued slavery where there should be no continued slavery. I've seen that slavery when it should not be there, where it should not be. You see, sometimes we can know the truth that Jesus has set us free. We can know it in our heads. It'll be there. We can know that he has released the chains. We can know that he's knocked the prison door flat. He hasn't just unlocked it. It is gone. It's flat on the floor, and yet, instead of walking out in his strength, we cower back into the corner of our cell, and we sit with those familiar chains. We'll pick up the theme again in a bit, but let's just carry on with these amazing statements. And since we died with Christ, we know we also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death can no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. Christ is triumphant. It is finished. He is triumphant. The job has been done. It is finished. Christ has broken the chains of sin and death and pain and sickness and sadness and hurt. But now that he lives for the glory of God. Those have been some staggering, some soul-stirring statements. But then we hit verse 11. Look at this simple statement of fact and just apply it to your life. It's a very simple statement. Apply this statement to your own life. And to do that, I'm going to suggest that you read it in your head in the first person and ask Jesus to write it with some kind of indelible spiritual ink pen. Yeah, I know they don't exist, but if they did, just ask him to do that spiritually, to write it, to fix this fundamental fact, this terrific truth. Just fix it in your hearts and your minds. So as I read this, read it to yourself and ask God to fix it in your minds. verse 11. So I also should consider myself to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. Maybe, though, at this point, you're thinking, well, yeah, thanks for that, Paul. Yeah, get it, good reminder, great thing, got it in my head, but how exactly do I apply this to my life? How do I put this incredible truth into action? What should I be doing, and what should I be expecting God to be doing in all of this? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because Paul has been coming on to that. We've passed through, haven't we, his Q&A. We've been galvanized by his reminder of the incredible truth of the gospel, of the incredible truth that we are saved not just for an eternal life with him eventually, but very much saved for today. Do you feel saved for today? It's not all about feelings, by the way, before we get all kind of touchy-feely. But do you know that you are saved for today? That's why we come to our third point, Paul's instructions. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your bodies become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Paul has told us, hasn't he, the truth about the transforming power of Christ. He's told us to really, truly take hold of that truth with both hands. And now he tells us that all of our choices in life should be made on the basis of that truth. That is how it works. That is how you apply it. That is how Christ works in your life. If I really belong to God, then I must live like it. There's no point in being a fake. If you're a fake, you're a fake whether anybody notices it or not. If I really do trust him, then I must follow him in my daily life. Not just say I'm going to, but do it. If I really have faith in Christ to change me, then I have to let him. Are you letting Christ change you? I have to stop pandering to my sinful nature, you see, and that's difficult. Are you still pandering to your sinful nature? Are you letting Christ change you? The whole idea of an unchanged believer is a contradiction in terms. True faith will always result in transformation. You will be transformed by Christ. It is incredible and it is true. So how is your transformation going? How is your 60-minute makeover? By the way, it takes longer than 60 minutes. How's your transformation going, though? Has it started but sort of stopped? Has it yet to begin? Is it two steps forward and one step back? I think we can all relate to that. How is your transformation going? Some homework for you. Spend some time thinking that through a little this week, and a lot more time praying it through. You see, the process of being made holy, or sanctification as it's known, is a lifelong process. We won't be perfect. I know you can look around and see some wonderful, nearly perfect people here, but you yourself won't be perfect. There will be times when you still spectacularly screw up, when we still sin. Even so, a true believer should be making progress. We should be moving on up. Think of the new Christian life a bit like this. Imagine that you were right-handed. You wrote with your right hand, you did most of your work with your right hand, you combed your hair, if you've got any left, with your right hand. Then imagine that unexpectedly, suddenly you lose completely the use of your right hand. Suddenly you have to learn to use your left hand. But that's never been very good. But now that's all you've got. You really try hard. But it's so frustrating. You keep on making up a real mess in your life because your left hand's not really up to it. At the start, you can barely feed yourself. Everything is really hard and your progress is so slow that it frustrates you. Your handwriting is unreadable. If you drew a picture, it would look something like a toddler might do on a bad day. But you keep on. And you keep on keeping on. And you keep on at it. And eventually you learn to manage with your left hand. Now that picture, I will admit, is far from perfect. As I'm looking at it and what I've written here now, I'm thinking, well, there are so many errors in that. But it has something in it. It's far from perfect because, not least, in the new Christian life, we have a wonderful, perfect help in the shape of Jesus. But here's where my clumsy picture does work. We have been sin-oriented or sin-handed all of our lives. But now we have the tough task of learning to turn from sin and follow the Lord. At first, our new life can start off quite well because we're trusting Him really well and there's been a bit of a change, but then it can look a bit of a disaster. Instead of seeing Christ at work in us, we might only see our failures. And I think we do so often. We just groan and moan because, quite rightly, we see what a mess we're making. We only see our failures, and so the image of Christ may be barely noticeable in us. But it is noticeable. It's just barely noticeable. But if we keep working with Him and we keep doing it in His strength, we continue to work at following the Lord with Him as our guide, we begin to see the life of Christ is being built in us. And the incredible thing is other people see it in us when we don't see it in ourselves. Paul says here, for goodness sake, stop putting yourselves in positions where you are likely to fall into sin. Now, if you had a problem with gambling, don't go and walk outside Ladbroke's door and decide you're going to go try and convert a few people. It's stupid. The Lord will put other people in places for that. If you have a problem and you've been an alcoholic and are an alcoholic, but you're fully on track with the Lord, don't go and sit in the pub with a load of people drinking and try and convert them. The Lord will put other people in that place. Don't put yourself in a position where you're likely to fall into sin. Now, your sins, your weaknesses may be nothing to do with those two. And you might be thinking, I've got to get out of jail free card there. I just say to you, you know what it is. You know what it is that'll hook you into the wrong stuff. Keep away from it. He's saying you used to be facing the wrong way. And so you did everything that way. But now you must keep reminding every part of your body, every fiber of your mind and your soul and your spirit to adjust your compass by 180 degrees and to turn towards God. You need to reassess your friendships, your leisure time, what you do with your cash, what you do online, what comes out of your mouth. In fact, all of your priorities in life, the tiny ones and the big ones. Paul says, stop deliberately chasing after the devil's agenda. It's not going to do you much good. You're going to end up in very, 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 very hot water. Start chasing after the things of God. You know, I asked earlier, didn't I? Are you still finding your comfort in the prison of sin, those comfortable chains that have been cut but you're still holding on to? Sadly and unwittingly, many Christians live their lives without the slightest hint of that freedom that is theirs. Freedom is available, and it is available now, but they will choose to continue to live in misery, in the prison of sin. We must ask ourselves. I've got to ask myself. You need to ask yourself. Do we want to live the life of God? Do we want to live in His promises? Do we want His blessings? Or do we prefer to continue to live in the prison of sin? And of course, we all know the right answer. We know what it should be, don't we? But the question is, what do you truly want in your heart? Do we trust Christ enough to follow Him, even when it's all gone belly up, even when it's really difficult, even when you'd rather that today would end and you could go to bed and hopefully another day will be a better day, even when it's getting really grim? Do we trust Christ enough to follow Him? Or do we simply want Him to take away our feelings of guilt? And maybe you're thinking, well, yes, I do. I want Jesus to do that kind of refurbishment job on my life. I need that. It's important. You know, I'm crumbling a bit. The roof's caving in. I want that. I've got a rickety old life and it's a mess. I want the master craftsman to recreate me. I really want to change, but honestly, is real change possible this side of heaven? Is it really possible to be free from the things that dominate my life? The things that tie me up, the things that imprison me. My attitude, my behavior, I had it all my life and it's a mess, I know, but is it possible to change? Is that you this morning? Paul answers with a big, fat yes. It is definitely possible to change, but you can't do it without Jesus. With Jesus, you can change. It's not only possible, but it is the heart's desire of God, your perfect Father, to have you changed bit by bit, little by little, to be more and more like Him. And to achieve all of that needs you to give every aspect of your life willingly, every bit of your being willingly, every bit of your heart willingly to Jesus Christ. But then you could still be thinking, oh, come on, that just sounds too trite. It's too simplistic for today's world. It's very complicated, today's world, isn't it? It's more complicated than that, surely. No, it's not. It's very simple. I've no doubt that your life is complicated. Mine certainly is. But let me tell you, interesting and complicated as you are, you are not too complicated for Jesus Christ to do that work that He wants to do in your life, and He wants you to want Him to do in your life, and He knows His best for your life. History is filled with stories of people who were set free from their past mistakes, their controlling actions, their blazing hatred, their crippling bitterness, their own self-loathing, their godless living, their, well, you fill in the gap. You've probably got some other things I haven't got on my list. Fill in the gap, because I tell you, Jesus is in the major transformation business. He is serious about transforming you. He doesn't just want to repair your roof. He is in the transforming business. Throughout time, millions have been and are being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The same power is available to you. We looked at that last week as we were looking at Pentecost, didn't we? So what are you going to do about it? God's offer is a new beginning. He offers to forgive the guilt of your past and to give you a new start. He promises to set you free from the things that chain you, that enslave you. To set you free and to lead you into a new life of meaning and purpose and joy. Not an easy life. Christian life isn't an easy life. But to set you free into a life of meaning and purpose and joy and peace. Let me tell you how. It all starts when in humility and in honesty we come to Christ with our hands completely and utterly open and empty. And we say, I ask you to save me and to make me new. We must believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he died in our place for our sin. And we must believe that his resurrection proves that his sacrifice was sufficient. And that new life is now available to those who will believe it. There is nothing you can do to earn this salvation. Paul's been hammering in that home, hasn't he? On this, going through the last few chapters of this letter. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation. It is an outrageous, overwhelming and undeserved gift of God. If you're willing to receive this gift, you will be granted a place in heaven. But it is not just that. Alongside that, you will immediately start to discover glimpses of heaven on earth. If you have never thought about God's offer of salvation, then please do it. And do it today, because today is the day of salvation. This is a life-changing decision, an eternal life-changing decision. So think it through seriously. Do you want to change? If so, the invitation is there, and it is up to you to respond to that invitation. On the other hand, you may well have already, many years ago, or even recently, accepted Jesus' offer of eternity. But you've never really understood or accepted that eternity starts here, and it starts now. Maybe you've held Jesus at a distance, or maybe you've not deliberately done that even, but you have, but just through your actions. But now you see your need. And more than that, you see his desire to change you. And you want to see God's transformation in your life. If that is the case, then it is time to grasp the truth that you don't have to be a slave to those things which you still think have a hold on you. It is time to face your sin face to face and tell the truth that that sin is dead. It is powerless. It has no ability to control you unless you invite it to. You have the power in Jesus to say, go away. I'm not having it. So when you look at yourself in the mirror each morning after you've wondered who that beautiful creature is, say to yourself, I've been set free in Christ. If you're brave, you might even say that out loud. Don't do it, chaps, whilst you're shaving, or ladies, whilst you're doing your makeup. It might completely mess things up. But say to yourself, first thing every morning, I have been set free in Christ. Then when you're tempted down the wrong path, and you will be, say to yourself, I don't have to give in. I'm no longer helpless. God's strength is everything I need to resist this temptation. If I give in, I'm choosing to walk away from God. And every time you slip up, suddenly you will. Repent. Get back up. Claim the victory and ask God to help you tap into his power so that you can experience his victory in your daily living. Don't be morose. Don't stay down there feeling guilty. Feel the guilt. give it to him. He's paid the price. Move on and feel the freedom. This isn't trite stuff. This is what we're promised. It's not easy stuff, but it's what we're promised. Ask yourself, am I going God's way or am I turning away from God? Make deliberate God-focused choices in your life. Lastly, you could try this one. Using the hand you don't normally write with, write on a card, I am dead to sin but alive in Christ. Now, it won't necessarily look very beautiful. In fact, it could look quite a mess. Nonetheless, it will remind you that the process of growing in Christ takes time. But with his Spirit growing you and changing you, it will happen. Jesus says to you and me this morning, you see, come on, let's enjoy this life together. Yes, you're going to have a whole lot of stuff thrown at you, and it could get worse before it gets better. But come on, experience my grace in all of that. Come on, let's live this life together. Here is my power to hook up to. And see a real change and experience in your life. A real change and experience a life that is better and richer than you could ever imagine. That's what he says to us this morning. It is up there. He's given it to us. We don't even have to reach out for it. It is right in front of us. Are you going to grasp it or not? Well, I'll leave that between you and the Lord. But you know what his heart's desire is, don't you? Let's pray.